Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. In his message titled, Setting Aside, Holding Fast, Reverend David Williams tells us that God asks us to abstain from all evil, hold to what is good, and show good to everyone. It takes time to learn to do the right things. Therefore, we must be willing to forgive while we all grow in the Spirit. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather together this morning, and we are a room full of familiar faces, and we're sort of the same people we were the last time we were in this space. Sort of. Because time has passed, and we are ever so slightly different than the last time we encountered this space or the faces around us. That is the reality of our lives as creatures written into time. That we're always kind of the person we are, and yet always changing and becoming different. And the challenge as we live and as we grow is trying to discern what those things are that we need to hold on to, and what those things are that we need to let go so that we can grow into the person that God wants us to be. And it would be nice to say we always do that really well. But we don't. There are times we hold on to things that we shouldn't, that we cling to things that hold us back, that make us bitter and resentful, that weigh us down. And so right now, as we enter this sacred space together, as we enter into God's presence, let's admit the truth of that. Let's do that together, praying the prayer of confession, which is found in our bulletin. Please join me in the praying of it. Gracious God, we carry with us the memories, joys, and wounds of a lifetime. But though we try to live into joy, we often find ourselves unable to move beyond the broken parts of our past. The slights and insults and moments of sorrow build in us and weigh down upon us. They stir us to anger and often drive us to act in ways that shatter relationships. We struggle to move forward. We struggle to move on. Forgive us for our inability to find your heart of reconciliation, God of mercy. In Christ's name, forgive us. Hear now the prayers that we speak from the depths of our spirit, spoken in the silence of our hearts. Let's now pray those prayers that are ours alone in a moment of silence. Now listen for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. Friends, I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading today is drawn from Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. I'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. You can follow along on page 205 of your Pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Paul writes, "But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Beloved, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I solemnly command you by the Lord that this letter be read to all of them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are now a couple of weeks into the thick of the summer, and that means that my boys have been hanging around the house for about 2 weeks. And there's something that always happens during the summer. You know, during the school year, they're off and they're away. And in the summer, they're around. And that means that time that I normally have to deal with clutter in the house. You know, so that, all right, the weekend's over, they're off at school, let's get things back into a semblance of sanity. That's not there for the first week or two. And so, especially that first week, the house just sort of descends into this chaos as they drift around from place to place in the way of teen boys leaving things here and there and their shoes and their socks, and you don't know why that's there. And so last week we said, it's time. You guys just have to, you have to clean out your rooms. Everything has to be straightened up. We're in the summer and you're going to get jobs and internships, and right now we need to be prepped and ready and prepared. And so they did, clearing out their rooms, filling up boxes of stuff that they no longer need and no longer want and no longer fit into. And so now those boxes are gone, in that they're gone from their rooms and they're now in the place that I used to have space to work out in our basement. And so I spent time down there in the basement storage room looking at their stuff and contemplating this next week when I make them actually get rid of it. And as I look around down there, I encounter the memories of a lifetime, at least those things that we still hold on to. Every 6 months or so, we do try to clear those rooms out, flushing out those physical memories and discovering that some things still have meaning and they go back into boxes and crates and storage bins, and other things have lost their meaning in the last 6 months, and those we let go. And whenever I'm down there, I'll encounter memories, some of which are older than others, like a little brown workbook that I always encounter when I'm going through a box clearing out old documents. You know, it's a slow process. You think you're going to be flushing things out, and then 6 hours have passed, and you're leafing through. Yeah, it just doesn't ever quite get done. But there's one particular thing that I hold on to, and I'll check in on it now and again, because it's the oldest written thing of mind that I have. It's that first record I have of ever having taken pencil to paper. And the funniest thing about it is that I remember writing it. I remember it. It was when I was 4 and attending the Riverside Farm Nursery School in Nairobi, Kenya, and there was an assignment, and that assignment was that every week I had to write a journal entry. You know, sort of proto-blogging, I guess. You know, it's, I had to have a drawing, I had to have a journal entry, it had to represent the events of that week, and I remember that making me really anxious as a tiny person. This was the big written assignment that I had been given. I had to come up with all these words to fill my journal, which is this thing here. The County Education Board of Nyeri County in Kenya, an exercise book filled with like lots of text, you know? I mean, think about how long it must have taken to write that sentence and a half. That's all I had to do, one coherent sentence, you know? And I look at these little pages and I think about how hard it was to write that. And remember how hard it was to write that, and it makes it strange because this is me. I remember writing this. I remember this one in particular where I went to see the crash site of a Kenyan Mirage jet that had lost control during an air display. And, you know, oh, look, wow. So I write a sentence and a half about that and then seeing a hawk killing a field mouse, which I spell felid, and mouse with M-O-W-S-E. I used to have to pad out the word count of this thing. I mean, I remember doing that. I mean, I do that with sermons sometimes. You know, I got to get to this. But, you know, every other week I would tell my teacher in preschool about how many days it was before I had to go to America, because we were going to go on home leave and return back. And I did that, and I did that, and did that, till the teacher writes, please don't tell me it will be 13 days to go next time you write this. She knew what was going on. She got that. But I remember writing this. I remember going back there. That's me. I did this. I did this thing. And yes, my handwriting is not much better now, but this is me as a little guy, as a small child writing in a small child's language and a small child's thought, and it's me, but it's not. And that is the reality of who we are as persons. As we grow, we add to ourselves bit by bit, piece by piece, and in that there is both change and not change. In a way that's hard to play out. We can see the change. We go back, I was that. That was me, and yes, it was. But the change in some ways is more easy to hold on to and to see and to quantify than that spirit that says, and yet that is still who I am. Those dynamics of change and identity or a vital part of understanding the purpose of faith as it guides us through our lives. And it's an important way that we need to come to understand both every person around us and every community in which we live as they struggle to live out their best identity and purpose. And we hear this morning from Paul about a church, about a community that was doing just that, living out its best identity and purpose. Because there were churches that gave Paul conniptions, but the church at Thessalonica was not one of them. This is actually kind of an important letter that Paul writes. We don't notice it because it's a little letter right in the thicket of the New Testament. But this letter, 1 Thessalonians, is the earliest written memory of Christianity. It's sort of like Paul's version of this, only slightly better written. And without the little drawings. This is the most ancient written record of the Christian faith. Paul wrote it somewhere between 40 and 50 in the Common Era. And that means it is at least 10 and more likely 20 years older than the very earliest of the Gospels, older than Mark itself. And it's an old memory, and I like it. I like it because as Paul writes to this church, he's not writing them a lot of abstract theology. He's writing them this letter that speaks to his love for them as they've worked and they've grown their way through living out the gospel. It's a consistently positive, hopeful, life-giving letter, one that is practically affirming, one that shows this deep connection and care that he felt for all of those he was writing to. And it's not that he thought that community was perfect. It was enough of a letter that Paul acknowledges that, yeah, you know, I like you guys, but I know that in some ways you are not perfect. He says that, you know, there are folks among you who get lazy sometimes, and there are others who just get overwhelmed. There are times they just can't. They really just can't. And he knows this. And he loves them anyway and counsels them to love themselves as a community in the same way that he cares for them. Have patience with one another, Paul says, from the heart of the patience that is grounded in love. And this little passage we've heard is him ending that letter of care. A sweet letter of encouragement and support to a community that gets it, and he leaves them with things he wants them to take away with them, all of which rest in the radical compassion that is at the heart of the gospel. He offers them up sayings like this: be at peace among yourselves, or never pay back evil for evil. Show good to one another and to all, and give thanks in all circumstances. And most importantly, he challenges those he cares for to do two things primarily: to always challenge themselves, to test the things that they're hearing against the goodness that they know, against the goodness of Christ's compassion. That part of faith is essential if we're going to grow in faith. It's that part of our faith that we know and that the ancient church called metanoia, which means repentance and change. If we are healthy and growing as persons, we are not static. We have to be continually assessing ourselves, testing ourselves against the transforming, radiant power of God's Spirit as it's present with us. And then we also have to be willing to know that even as we change, even as we grow, even as we move on, there are things that are good that we need to hold on to, things that are worth carrying forward with us. Those good parts of our story are moments that we don't release because they anchor us, they help establish our identity, our integrity as a person, and they give a gracious integrity to our story. I think that's true as we love and care for ourselves, but it's also true as we love and care for every community of which we're a part. This community, or the country we celebrated yesterday. As we look to those broader gatherings, being able to look to those parts of our history that we can honor and to look at those parts that need to change and grow if we as a people, as a church, as a nation are to grow, that's essential. If our love is to be real and transforming. I encountered some of that love that people want to feel for nation in a very abbreviated form 2 days ago when I was down in Nashville. I got to go to the Grand Ole Opry. If anyone's been there, has anyone been to it? Yeah, I am not a fan of country music, generally. It is not a genre I spend a lot of time with willingly, but I thoroughly enjoyed it. It was a wild mix of patriotic reminiscence and real musicianship. It was really surprisingly cool. I found myself engaging actually more with the history of it than I did with its present. Watching a musical gathering where you have musicians who are in their 20s and you have musicians who are in their 70s, and it's all part of this big family feeling and remembrance was neat. But there was one performance, actually by one of the new young stars, that struck me, because he came out, and the very first thing he said he's like a tiny little guy wearing these like little tight jeans, and you know, sort of he's got a guitar hung around his neck, which appeared to be just a necklace because he never really did anything with it, you know. I mean, he came out and sort of made a couple of motions, then got off and he was like moving around the stage crazily. He's like a little colt, actually. He couldn't stop kicking his legs, and I guess it was a little off-putting, not so much in the exciting song, but when he's singing this heartfelt ballad to his wife and his little baby child. You know, when you're singing about holding your baby daughter in your hands, generally you're not kicking your legs out every day. I don't know. The crowd seemed to like it. But the very first thing that this new star said, and then never said anything about it afterwards, was he said, "I love America." Very first thing he says into the microphone. The first thing. And then he says nothing more. And of course, as you know, it's a grand old opera, so everyone loved that. And it was a big cheer. But nothing more was said. And I found myself saying, I want to hear a little bit more from you about why. What is it about the past? What is it about the hope for the future? And what is it about the present of this country that makes it worth loving? And in that little book that just fell down there, I won't reach down and grab it, be ungraceful. I was excited about, at 4 years old, about going to America because I'd never seen it. I just didn't remember it because I was so tiny. What is it about a nation that you can care for? And I think from that, part of the way we are called to love communities is the same way we are called to love other persons. Meaning, you don't want to say, "I love this place because of some vision I had of it in the past." It's like saying, "Well, I'll only love my child when they were a child. I will not let them grow. I will not let them change and become something different." But then there's also a danger if we say, "I'm only going to love the potential of a gathering, be it a church or a nation," where you only say, "Well, I will love you once you've become that thing I want you to be. Otherwise, I'm not really there. I'll love what I want you to be." And if you've ever been in a relationship like that, with someone who loves you for the person they hope to turn you into, that doesn't work out so well. The challenge comes in being able to be in that balance, so that just as when we look to others, if you really are saying, the way Paul said to Thessalonica, "I love you both as you have been, even when you're lazy, even when you're too afraid to do anything, I still care for you. I still have patience with you." And Paul is saying to that community, "I still love you right now, even in this like mysterious moment where you're not yet the thing you're going to be. I'm trying to grow out of those places where you're lazy and you're too afraid to do anything. And I'm willing to love that potential that rests in the transforming power of the Spirit." And so today, as we think about those we love and care for, and we think about this community, which we love and care for, and we think about both the heritage and the future of a nation that it's all right to care for. What we're asked to do as we stand in encounter with this letter is to try to love the wholeness of the persons and the communities we find ourselves in, to look honestly back at where the past has not been great, and to look hopefully and spirit-driven towards a future that with God's grace can always be better. Paul saw that as he wrote to Thessalonica. Paul saw how much more could be done. And he just had patience and forbearance and loved. And so as you stand with those around you, both the individuals and the communities, let that be what guides how you show your care, letting them grow, letting them become, and appreciating those places of grace in the past. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It's hard to really love unless you are patient, because real love that is grounded in God sees others the way that God sees them. Meaning, at this moment, yes, but also the wholeness of who they are and everything that they might become. As we approach our family members and our friends, as we approach the gatherings of which we are a part, this little place, our community, our nation, we are asked to approach all with the same patience and guiding love that we know God has for us. Because as we look back into our own pasts, we know that, I know that mine was not perfect. I look back at a nervous little child who wept at the end of every party and would go off sitting in corners and grumbling. I look back at a teenager who was so paralyzed that he couldn't speak in public without his throat seizing up, and who mooned over girls so embarrassingly that I can't even read the journals from that period of my life. And I know that in some ways I am just as flawed at this point in my life as I was then, or as I was before, and I know that God, in God's patience, is still loving and growing me. I would ask you to take that truth into your heart and carry it into the days that are to come, knowing that God has eternally patient love with you and for you, and that all God wants, all Jesus taught, is that you should share that same love with all you come into encounter with. Let that be the path you walk as you go from this place. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us this day and forevermore. Amen.